Word, as we begin to read and study that, we find several things that is very interesting to know, and I think it calls our attention to many things in which that we are, I guess to use the term, guilty of today. And I think that their knowledge, of course, was limited, even though that they had been with Jesus. I want to speak especially tonight concerning these things and why it was needful that Jesus told them to go into Jerusalem and tarry there until they be endued with power from on high. And I'd like for us to look at the beginning of that, if we could. It is given over by most everybody that Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. Now the reason, one of the reasons why, I think it is a compelling reason why, that we believe that Luke was the writer, he began the book of Luke with the same, speaking to the same person that he's begun this book of Acts. And the writing seems to be in such a style that if you go and read the book of Luke, you'll find that there is a lot that is spoken of there that I think is brought into play in the book of Acts. There's a man that's mentioned there, his name is Theophilus, and if you look at that word, let me tell you what the concordance said it was first. The name Theophilus means a friend of God, and that word, if you break it down into two parts, you'll find the reason for it. The word Theo is always given in connection with God. And Philio, P-H-I-L-E-O, is the word for friend, as it's used in the case of love. Love as a friend. So it's put together, and it comes into the meaning that he, whoever he was a friend of God, one that loved God. And so I think that Luke is writing to him, and while he's not writing to him alone, he's writing to all of us because that it's needful that we understand some of the things that are spoken about here. Now, as Brother Gary read that, I hope that you paid attention to it, and that as we try to go into some of it tonight, that we can call to memory. If you have your Bibles, just continue there. We're not going very much many other places other than to this particular book of Acts tonight. But in these things, we find that Jesus, he had been, I think that I mentioned this last Sunday probably, that Jesus was crucified on the day of the old Passover. And it was needful that this be fulfilled, because in the book of the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, you'll find where that God commanded them to kill the lamb and to just put it up on the 10th day of the month and to keep it up until the 14th day of the month. And on the 14th day of the month, they were to kill that in the evening, and they were to spread the blood of that lamb on the doorpost, the lintels of the doorpost, that when the death angel passed over that night, that wherever he saw the blood, he would pass over that house. And we know that there were those that the firstborn of every family in the land of Egypt, the Bible says, was taken that night, except those of the children of Israel who had obeyed God's word. Now, as we bring this over into the city, that it's into concerning the death of Jesus, it was needful, since he was the Lamb of God, he's typified as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, it was needful that he fulfill the part that the old typical Passover lamb was a symbol of. And that lamb was a symbol of a saving, salvation, because that blood is the means whereby that we're cleansed from our sins and our iniquities. Now, what does this have to do with what we're studying about tonight? It's bringing us up to the point. Because Jesus was crucified on the old Passover day, the day of the Passover supper, and he was in the tomb for 3 days, and he arose again, and he walked upon the earth for 40 days. 40 days is a symbolic in the Bible. I'm not familiar, wouldn't try to tell you all the meanings it has, but we find that 40 days was the time when the children of Israel were, the spies that were sent out from the children of Israel, that they were 40 days in the land spying out the land. We find that Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness there as he was tempted of Satan. And is this 40 days after that he was resurrected, we find that he ascended back to the Father. That left 10 days to the day of Pentecost. I'm telling you something I've already spoken about in the last couple of weeks anyhow, some of the things that we've spoken about, because that on the day of Pentecost, which was the day of harvest, was when that he was going to send, God was going to send the Holy Spirit to upon the church. Now, the church, the Holy Spirit was in evidence before this day, but yet it had not been poured out upon God's people in general. It was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, even from the beginning of time, from the time that the world was formed. But yet God had not given it to the people of the church. He had not poured it out upon his people. And so on the day of Pentecost it was. We're getting a little ahead of ourselves just now. But on the 40th day, we find that they went upon the mountain where that Jesus, as he talked to them there, that he arose and went into the clouds out of their sight, disappeared out of their sight. And the Bible says that they stood there steadfastly looking up into heaven. And there were two men that clothed in white apparel that came down and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus that went away shall come again in like manner." So we know that this is what that he was speaking about, that Jesus would come and will come in the clouds. Because Paul, he describes the coming of Jesus again as coming in the air, so that we shall be caught up together with those that have been, we that are alive shall be caught up together with those that are dead, and shall be in the air, and there forever be with the Lord. So he is coming in like manner. The only difference is that he's not going, if I understand the Bible right, he's not going to set foot upon the earth again. I know there are many people today that believe that he's going to set up a kingdom, and this comes back to some of the reading that Brother Gary read in our hearing tonight. That was the question that the apostles asked him just before that he ascended back to the Father. They said, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Now, I spoke about their lack of knowledge a few minutes ago. I didn't mean that in a bad way, but I simply meant it that they thought that Jesus had come to set up a kingdom on the earth, and that kingdom would be the kingdom of Israel as it was in the days of David, that it would be restored back to its glory and all of its wealth and everything that it was before, that it had been so miserably overrun by the Roman government. But Jesus said, "It's not given to know the times or the season, but the Father has reserved that unto himself." So we know that there are many people today that are in that same condition that these people were in back then, the apostles and the disciples that were there, as they began to look at Jesus as he ascended back into the heavens to go back there. Now, as we begin to see some of the things that are transpiring here, we can see that as they were there, and I want to bring something into this tonight. I know that possibly we may or may not be guilty of it, but I think that we have been sometime in the past. I believe that as these disciples stood there and watched Jesus go away, and their hopes were so bound up that he would restore the kingdom of Israel and set upon the throne of David, and they would be as they once were, until that they could not take their eyes off of the last scene that they had seen of him. And that was as he went away in the air. I believe that as they stood there, that there was something more that was needful that they do. We know that Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, meaning that Jesus was speaking about the time when the Holy Ghost would be given. And as he told them that, and they saw him go away, I believe that they would have stood there gazing after him, and their lives would not have been any benefit. I think that many times God's children are in the same condition as these disciples were that saw Jesus go away. I think that sometimes we stand gazing as though we were in a trance rather than to do the things that God has commanded us to do in this life. He has commanded us that, he said in the 15th chapter of the book of John, that I have chosen you unto good works, and chosen you and called you unto good works, that you should go and bring forth the fruits thereof. So Jesus didn't choose us. God didn't choose us. Jesus didn't call us that we would just stand gazing after what we have seen before. But he called us that we might be about our Father's business, just as Jesus at one time told his apostles. And he told his father and mother that, his mother rather, his father, as they thought he was, the son of Joseph. And we know that we are of no benefit unless that we're doing the things that God would have us to do. And I think that there are many of God's children that really have, and I found myself in that condition in times past. I hope that I won't in the future, but I may. Just standing and not doing anything, waiting for seemingly something to come to pass, and I don't know what it is. But God does not intend his people to sit on the stool of do-nothing. He intends us to be about the things of the kingdom. So as he was speaking about the kingdom, he was not speaking about a physical kingdom. He was speaking about the church kingdom. I think it's in the 10th chapter of the book of, 10th or 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where that Paul, in writing to the Hebrew children there, the church, he said that that this heavenly Jerusalem that John saw coming down from God out of heaven was the church. And he said that it is the new Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven. And this is the church kingdom. This is the kingdom that Jesus had intended and did set up the foundations of while he was here on the earth. But yet the disciples, as many people today, didn't understand that as being what it was. They thought that it was a natural kingdom. And we remember when Jesus told his disciples at one point, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my followers fight." But he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So he's speaking about a heavenly, spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom that would be set up, but set up in the hearts of men. Now, as we go back to the writing of Luke here in the Acts of the Apostles, I think that, and I was looking up something this afternoon, and was reading about it, where that the writer of this article that I was reading said that it was called a pastoral, P-A-S-T-O-R-A-L, a pastoral letter, meaning by that it was a letter for the guidance of the church in ages to come. As you read through the book of Acts, and we're going to be trying to bring quite a bit of that as we go through this book of Acts, how that the church began to grow and prosper there in the early times. There are other times whenever that we will read about where that study about where that God's people were disobedient, just as they've always been. And I've got one thing in mind right now. I'm not going to speak about it in the present. But in the 5th chapter, if you want to read about it, in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll find what I'm speaking about. You can go back to that later, and you can read about it, where that God's people were disobedient, and some lost their lives because of that disobedience. As Jesus told his apostles and disciples to tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, it was for a purpose. I think that purpose is that we have our sense of guidance from the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, was given, promised by Jesus, as promised by his Father, And he said in the 14th chapter of the book of John, you'll find the writing of this, and in the 16th chapter also is another point concerning the giving of the Holy Spirit. He said, If I go not away, the Comforter shall not come. But if I go away, the Comforter shall come, which is the Holy Ghost, and he shall lead you in all the paths of truth. Now, the only guidance that we have today is through the Holy Spirit leading us through the steps of the Bible. The Bible is a book. The Bible is a book that was written by holy men of old as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we know that that Bible is a guideline for us as we go through this life. We can find within the contents of the Bible everything that we need to know in order to live our lives that are pleasing to God. But yet it is no benefit unless that we have that other witness. The two witnesses that I believe it was spoken about in the Old Testament, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And we find that it took two witnesses to condemn or convict any man of an evil deed. There were two false witnesses that gave a testimony against Jesus and sent him to the cross on their testimony. But one could not have done that under the law of the Jewish people. It took two. So as this is carried over in a spiritual point into the New Testament, we find that the two witnesses that we have is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Now, anybody that can read this book. But you can't read that book and get anything out of it other than just the wording of it, except you be led by the Holy Spirit of God. So in the 10 days when Jesus had, from the time that he ascended until the day of Pentecost, there was no leadership for these people. Now they had followed him throughout his ministry. They had heard the words that he had spoken. They knew many of the things that Jesus had said, but yet without the Holy Spirit, they were incapable of doing anything. I'm going to go just a little farther than Brother Gary did tonight in telling about this, because I think that we've mentioned it many times, and I want to mention it again to show something that Jesus knew. He knew that in the 10 days, until that the Holy Ghost would come to guide them, this is what Jesus said in the 14th and 16th chapter of John, the Spirit of truth, which shall guide you in all the paths of truth. Without that, he knew that they would do something that was wrong. How did they? Well, I believe that there was one act that they carried out that was not intended. I'm going over a vast group of scriptures to place my thoughts on this and try to present my proof anyhow of what I believe about it. We find that when they went back into Jerusalem, and just a little farther, I think in the next verse after Brother Gary had stopped reading there, where that it said that Peter stood up and began to tell them that they needed to, I'll use the word elect, they needed to elect or appoint one to take the place of Judas, who, he said, had received a part of this ministry. Now that is very needful that we understand that he said that Judas had received a part of this ministry. Now, as we begin to think about the apostles, that this is who they were going to replace. They were going to replace an apostle that Jesus had called. Jesus called Judas just as well as he called the others. I'm not going into any details about the fate of Judas. We know that he went to his place. The Bible said that he fell headlong and hung himself, and he went to his place, and that's all that we know about. But we do know that Jesus did call Judas, and Judas had been called by God, or by Jesus. He had been taught by Jesus. He received the same teaching that the others did, other than from the time that Jesus, the last 40 days that he's on the earth after his resurrection. Judas, of course, didn't experience that. But he'd received everything else. So he had received a part of that ministry. Now there's three things that identify as an apostle in God's Word. Those three things are that they must have been personally called by Jesus. They must have been taught by Jesus, and they must have seen the resurrected Christ. Now, as we look at Peter, as he stood there before those people and began to teach on that, or began to preach to them, or speak to them, rather, before that he was supposed to, he said, we're going to have to choose one to take the place of Judas. And he said that the lots were cast. Well, you know what the casting of lots are. It's just like that in a church, if you were to call a pastor, and there would be two men that were nominated, there would be a vote as to who that you would call. I don't like to see that in any call of pastor, because I believe that God, really, I'm rambling just a little bit here in this, I believe that God really is the one that calls a man to a church. I believe that he's just as much in charge of that as he is in charge of calling that man to preach. Why do I believe that? Because that God knows better than the congregation itself what the congregation stands in need of. And in the vote that is taken, sometimes I think that it has been proven more, well, at times anyhow, that this has been a mistake, because the man that the congregation called certainly wasn't profitable to the congregation. I can tell you about some instances of that which I won't tonight, but I this is what they did on the day of Pentecost. They cast lots between two men, Matthias and who was the other? I don't remember the name of the other, just offhand. But they did cast lots. Pardon? Barsabas, okay. Barsabas or Barsabas, I believe B-A-R-S-A-B-A-S, is that the way it's spelled? Anyway, it said the lot fell on Matthias, meaning that even though that said that they prayed before that they cast lots, God had somebody else in mind as being the 12th apostle. And that man that he had in mind, and the man that was truly called of God, was Paul. We know that Paul himself, he testified, he said, I am an apostle, as one that is chosen out of due time. Now, how could Paul have been the apostle if it took those three things in order to make apostleship? If it had to be personally called by Jesus, if they had to be personally taught by Jesus, if they had to see the resurrected Christ. Paul, as we know him, as far as I know, never saw Jesus alive on the earth. So how could they have seen him? We find that Paul, as he was on the road to Damascus, and I do believe this comes in with the first chapter of the book of Acts, because we're talking about the election that the apostles had when Jesus said, don't do anything. Because if you do anything, the children of God, if you do anything without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be more than likely the wrong thing that you do. So we find that Paul, as he called himself an apostle, as one that was called out of due time, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And we find that as he met him on the road to Damascus, that Paul was immediately blind. Well, he didn't see Jesus in his blindness, did he? He didn't see the person of Jesus. But Jesus did call him. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? We know that according to the teaching that we have there in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, that Paul, as he was there and called of Jesus, he was told, Ananias was also called and told to go up and to tell Paul the things that he must do. We know that the scales had fell from his eyes. So he told Ananias that I have chosen Paul that he must suffer many things for my name's sake. So here is the choosing and the calling of Paul by Jesus Christ. Well, this still didn't qualify him. Because that to qualify him, he must see the resurrected Christ. But he said in another place, he said, I was caught up to the third heaven, and I saw such an one. I know not whether it was in the flesh or out of the flesh, but I saw such an one. And he's speaking of Jesus Christ. And he said, I saw things that were not lawful for a man to speak about. So here we find the Apostle Paul, as these things are fulfilled in him, He was called by Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was caught up into the third heaven and he saw Jesus. So that qualified him in 2 points. And then he went into the desert, and there he preached. There he was in the desert for, I believe, for 3 years, if I'm not mistaken. I'm sure that you'll find that in the book of Acts, where that after 3 years he went back up to Jerusalem. And then we find that there in those 3 years that he was personally taught of Christ. How do we know that? We know it in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, he said that I was not taught this of man, neither did I learn it by man, but he said I was taught it by God, and he taught it by Jesus Christ himself. So that filled the need or filled the requirements of Paul as being an apostle. Now we get back to the act that they did there when Peter stood up and told them. He said we must choose one to fulfill the place of Judas, who received part of this ministry, meaning that he was called of Christ, he was taught of Christ, but Judas died before Christ was resurrected. So there are two parts of it that he filled, of the apostleship. He did not fill that third part, so he had received only a part of that apostleship. But Paul, being called of God and chosen of God and taught of God and shown himself to God, to Paul, we find that Paul was qualified as an apostle. Now, I've got off track just a little bit, but yet I'm going back to the place where that as we understand the scriptures and what Jesus was telling the apostles and he's telling us, and this man Theophilus, who loved God and who was called the friend of God. We know that Abraham was called a friend of God, wasn't he? And this man, as you look at his name, it means that God loves, or he loves God. The two words, theo, God, and phileo, being combined, meaning God loves in a friendly way. The strongest word for love is only attributed to God himself. In the Greek, it's called agape, A-G-A-P-E, agape. And that is the strongest word for love that there is in the Greek language. There's agape, there was phileo, and there's eros. Eros, as we know it, you know the word erotic, don't you? You know what that means. Erotic means something that is detestable. It means the very chief of evilness, eros. That is a word of love, as it was in the Greek. And this is sometimes where that people get off track today, I believe, that we have only one word, and that's just love. And when you say that a man loves a woman, it could be in an erotic way, it could be in a friendly way, or it could be in a godly way, where that he has given himself over to love to that woman. But love is something that I think was better expressed in the Greek language than it was in this. So as we get back to Theophilus, we find that Luke was writing to this man who loved God. And I believe that not only that, but I believe that if we were to take that name ourselves today, that it could be applicable to us. If we love God, and if we are a friend of God, if we have been called by the Holy Spirit, I believe that the meaning that was given to Theophilus, that it is given to each and every one of the children of God. So brothers and sisters, as we think about these things, and we begin to study about the Acts of the Apostles, and that's what the book of Acts is, the Acts of the Apostles, it is a pastoral letter that tells us how that the church should conduct itself today. Some say, well, that's 2,000 years ago, nearly, so we can't go back to that. We should never have grown out of it, because that's the only true way that you can find. And there is so many things that are that flood my mind just now concerning the early church and how God blessed the early church. We know that on the day of Pentecost that there was 2,000 that were baptized there on the day of Pentecost. And if you think about how long it would have taken for just these men that were there, if it were the apostles that were baptizing them, how long would it have taken to baptize 2,000 people? But it says that on the day of Pentecost, that's how many were baptized. And so the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. So we look at this, we can see a guideline for the church. Sometimes we try to add to the church. And that's not bad to have a love for people and want to see people to come into the church and to encourage them in all that we can. But when you come down to the truth of it is that we can't add one person to the church of God. We can't add one person to that church that was the New Jerusalem that John saw coming down from God out of heaven. We can't add one person to that church. And so as we begin to look at the actions that Jesus is telling them, he's telling them, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he's meaning that when the Holy Spirit comes down, and as he gives you guidance, then it's time for you to do something then. So I don't know whether I've covered much of these 14 verses, and I went beyond them just a little bit. But I do believe that as we begin to study this, and I want you to, if you would, to continue in the first chapter and read it and study it in the book of Acts before we come back next Sunday night. And it's possible that it may go a little beyond that. But I have to do just about everything. I have to say about everything that I say, hoping that God will lead and guide me in my thoughts and in my direction, because I just can't say. I eventually say some of you could read that from where you're sitting tonight. But I can't read. I thought I could. I can't. But as we begin to think about these things, we know that the Holy Spirit that is given to us, that was given to the church, baptized, the church is baptized with the Holy Spirit there on that day of Pentecost. And there is a great meaning to all of the old feast days that God set up in the church. There were three feast days that we remember, that we read of in the Bible, where that all the male men of Israel, all the males of Israel, all the men of Israel that were 21 years old and older were required. They had no alternative, unless that I suppose on account of sickness or something else. But they were required to be at Jerusalem the day of the Lord, when the Lord, the old Passover supper. That is one of the feasts that was required. The day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, that was another. They were to bring the sheaves of the harvest and offer the first sheaves of the harvest to God. That was why that the day of Pentecost was set up. It had been something that had been celebrated by Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. And we find that it is called a feast of harvest also. And in that feast of harvest, it is to thank God for what he has showered down upon us. That was the purpose of it. Now, as we think of Pentecost and what it meant, and it meant that the Holy Spirit, God chose that as being a harvest that his people would receive. And as they stood, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached as they'd never preached before. We find that this was the first time that Peter had ever preached. It was on the day of Pentecost. I don't mean that he hadn't spoken before. I don't know what he had done before that. Mainly he had followed Jesus and learned at the feet of Jesus. But we find that when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was the main speaker, it seems, on the day of Pentecost. He was the one that was preaching when he spoke to the Jews, and he said, "Ye with cruel hands have taken the Lord and slain him." After supper being ended, and Jesus laid aside his garment and girded himself with a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded, Peter is the one who said, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." It didn't mean that Peter would be sent to hell. That wasn't what he's speaking about. I do believe that it meant that, "Peter, unless that you're obedient to the things that I intend for you to be obedient in, you will not receive the benefit of the Holy Spirit." Peter became very anxious at that point. He said, "Lord, wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head also." He was willing for his whole body to be washed if it meant a separation between him and his Lord. So that willingness, as it comes to the day of Pentecost, I think is evident. When Peter became, first he was disobedient, and then he was just as obedient as a little child. He said, "Just wash me all over." But we find that he was the chief speaker there on the day of Pentecost. Now, what did Jesus mean? And I'm just bringing in a point to show that will be brought out later on in the latter part of chapter 1 and as we go into chapter 2. We find that Peter, that part that Jesus is talking about, you don't have any part with him. I believe that Peter's usefulness would have been ended at that point had he not been obedient. I believe that many of God's servants have lost the power that God has given to them because of disobedience. I don't think it's only preachers that maybe have lost that power. I believe that there are individuals, lay members, if you would have it, that because of disobedience, that they no longer feel the evidence of the Holy Spirit in their life. They no longer seemingly have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They're, as it were, lost in darkness. And whether they ever receive that again, I don't know. But I do believe that this is what that Jesus is talking about to Peter. That if you're not willing, Peter, for me to wash your feet, then we will not have this part with me. I believe that on the day of Pentecost, Peter would not have had that part had he not become willing there at that night when Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." There's so many thoughts that I think about that's in the Bible. I want to impart it to God's people, and I'm always hesitant about trying to say the things that I see in God's Word, because that possibly, you know, I'm wrong. Possibly I'm wrong in some of the things. I do believe that God has laid out a way in which for us to go. I go back to this which he told them just before that he ascended back to the heavens, to the Father. He said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem. Don't do anything. Just stay there in Jerusalem until that you be endowed with the Spirit of God so that you'll have leadership." But in going back to this election they had, it was before that they had the benefit of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter thought he was doing right. And I think the rest of them thought they were doing right. They even prayed. I believe that there many times from God's people, they bow in prayer and then they get up and go their own way, the way they intended to go in the beginning. But as we begin to seek the leadership of God, if we're going to seek that leadership in prayer, I believe that we need to be willing to follow in the answer that God gives us to that prayer. If it's no answer, don't do anything until that you get that Spirit that will lead you and guide you in the direction that God would have you to go. Whether I have said something wrong concerning this that I have called an election, I just wanted to put across the point. If you can take it however that you want to, you can believe that part however that you want to, but I want to put across the point the need of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of that Holy Spirit to the children of God as we go about performing our everyday tasks in the church and in our lives. We need to pray constantly, "Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit." And I believe that there is something that we could say that God does here, and he does answer prayer. What does he expect? He expects obedience from us. And this is one thing that I am so afraid of, that I guess you could call it, I tremble many times, afraid that I'm going to do something that God is not approving of. And I don't want to do that. I know I do every day of my life. I can look back every night and I can see sins that I committed or sins that have been sinned to me because I failed to do the will of God. But yet, I ask the Lord, please, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Let me bathe in that Holy Spirit. Let me be guided by your Holy Spirit. So as I close tonight, I want to close on that point. We'll pick up again at the 15th verse next Sunday night. And we'll probably cover some of this again. Try not to repeat myself and feel that it'll be, makes your eyelids heavy and you want to go to sleep. But I do know that there's a lot to be learned from the book of Acts. If we follow this book of Acts, we're going to find the church of today should be just as the church of that day was, following, doing the things that God would have us do.